A very good morning. Let us turn to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the topic for this morning is God's appointment for believers. God's appointment for believers. What is an appointment? I know generally we understand this word with sort of two related but different meanings. An appointment, for one, is, you know, arrangement that you make to meet someone, right? You make an appointment, right? Today at 2:30, we all have an appointment that we will meet in front of QVB for street evangelism. Are you going to make an appointment to say that, well, at noon on Monday, let's meet for lunch? That's an appointment. You make a doctor's appointment, you make a dentist appointment to say that, right, at 4 p.m., I will arrive at the doctor's office and I have an appointment to keep. And so that's something, an arrangement to meet someone or do something at a particular time, at a particular place. That's one idea. Another is someone makes an appointment, right? As a CEO, I appoint you as my deputy. You are given a particular job, you are given a particular post, a particular office. And that is a position that you are appointed to. And that, in a way, also is an appointment. Today, we want to use both of these meanings in the topic that we have this morning. That as we consider God's appointment for us or with us, we want to see it in this passage, in these verses, with both these senses. In that we see here that the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that entail? It means that when we have this salvation, we do not have to face the wrath of God, but that we will live together with God, with Christ, forever and ever. That is the appointment that God has had, God has for us, and that is, well, the first meaning of the word appointment. There is an appointment that He has arranged with us that forever, in this life and also in the life to come, we are with Christ. But the second meaning also rings true, and we see that in the last verse of this passage, and that is our task right now. It is what God has called us to do, and that is to comfort ourselves and edify one another. And that is the role that we have to play in this life that we have right now. And so with that, that's sort of the general gist or the general idea that we want to consider this morning of God's appointment for us. But sort of a secondary question that we want to ask also, now as we think of these appointments, whether it is appointment with Christ or the appointment that He has given to us, is this a prospect that we delight in? Is this something that we are looking forward to? Because you think of appointments, if it is something that we like, if it is appointment with someone that we want to spend time with, of course, it's an appointment that we look forward to, right? I have an appointment or I set a date with my wife. I enjoy spending time with her, and well, it is a rare opportunity that we can have, well, time one-on-one with her, with each other, because of the children and the busyness of life. But if we make an appointment, oh, we're going to have a chance to go out for a meal together. Or it's something we look forward to, something we are excited about the prospect of, because we delight in each other's company. As we think about the prospect of being with Christ, is there something that we delight in? Or is it something that we're dreading? Because on the other hand, there are sometimes appointments that we, you know, not looking forward to. Tomorrow morning, I have an appointment with a dentist. I think it's 10:15 in the morning or something like that. To be honest, it's not something I'm looking forward to. A couple of weeks ago, I think I shared at prayer meeting, I had this particularly painful inflammation. It lasted a day, but you know, it was not something I've never felt before. And so I went to the dentist straight soon after that. They told me, yes, you know, your wisdom teeth is sort of pushing up and potentially these inflammation will come back, and so they told me I need to make an appointment with an oral surgeon, and perhaps I might have to have that procedure to take out the wisdom tooth. I'm not looking forward to that. Not looking forward to that at all. As much as I know it's necessary and important, but I'm hoping that somehow the matter will resolve automatically and I don't have to remove the tooth and to go through that whole procedure. But, well, it's an appointment that I'm not looking forward to because I dread the prospect of what that appointment will entail. But that's how we are. There are things that we look forward to. There are things that we dread. God has an appointment to all of us. Now, for believers, it is an appointment that should bring us delight. It should be a prospect that we are excited about. But you know, in the context of this whole passage here, right, Paul is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the wrath that is to come. Right, he's talking about the judgment that awaits those that are not ready for the Lord's return. And if you think about an appointment with God from that perspective, it is a terrifying prospect. It is a terrifying thing to come under the wrath of God. But Paul assures the believers here, and these three verses are really in closing to the whole section that began from verse 13 of chapter 4. Right, for chapter 4, verse 13 is the beginning of this section where he's talking about, he's comforting, right, the believers, because that was his concern, this worry. How about those people that have died before the Lord's return? And Paul says, don't worry. These people are asleep in Christ. And when the Lord returns, those who are asleep in Christ shall not, in fact, they actually go up first. Right, those which are alive remain also will get caught up. And so actually the fate of those who are alive and those who are asleep in Christ, those who are dead, are the same. Don't worry. All right, both of you will be raptured. Both will have eternity with God. And so comfort one another with these words. And so that was a comfort. And that was chapter 4. We considered that a number of weeks ago. But then as he talked about this topic of the Lord's return, he also then in chapter 4 warned them. Now, with regards to the timing of the Lord's return, what is it going to be like? He says, the Lord Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. And there will be some that are not prepared. There will be some that will not be ready. They will be taken by surprise. They'll be shocked. Because it will come at a time where there will be people that are just saying, oh, peace and safety, peace and safety. Don't worry. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. That is a terrifying prospect. But he writes, you know, to an audience of believers, and he says, now that day should not overtake you as a thief, because you are children of light. You are believers. And so this appointment that God makes with you ought not to be one that strikes you with terror. In fact, it should be a comfort to believers. But yet at the same time, he also wants to write them to tell them, do not be complacent. Do not think that, okay, I believe in Christ sometime in my past, and therefore, yeah, when the Lord returns, I'll be ready, right? He says there's that danger of lapsing into spiritual slumber, of being found asleep. And so, you know, if you are found asleep, who's to know? Who's to say? Are you truly a believer that is backsliding, or maybe you never believed in Christ in the first place? And if you're not a believer, then that day will overtake you as a thief, and sudden destruction will come upon you. But now in verse 9, having said all these things, right, having both warned spiritually complacent believers, having warned unbelievers, and having comforted true believers, he comes back to that same comfort in these last three verses. That if you are a true believer, right, Jesus' return ought not to be an appointment that you dread. It is a comfort, because God's appointment to you is that you will escape his wrath. You will escape his wrath. And so he ends with this note of assurance that Jesus' return, it is not to be feared, it is to be a comfort. That this appointment that God has set for us, it is a fixed appointment. It's not like us, right? In our present day and age, we are so want to, you know, shift and change appointments around, or sometimes to just completely forgot about that. I mean, on the note of dentist appointment, I've done that. right? I made that appointment. I put it in my calendar. Okay, this is the regular, you know, half annual appointment that you have to make. And I know, I think about a year or so ago, I just completely forgot about it. And the dentist, you know, they know that of us, and they will keep on sending messages the day before, a week before. It says, you have an appointment, you have an appointment. Please SMS the reply yes to say that you're going. I did that, but somehow on the day itself, it just slipped my mind completely. And then they called me up after that. Were you supposed to come down? You didn't come down? Something wrong? I said, oh, so sorry, so sorry. And then you make a new appointment. But we do that, right? We miss appointments. We forget. But God is not like that. He knows exactly who are His, who are the ones that are in Christ. He has that book, the book of life, the Bible describes it as. And all of us whose names are written in the book of life, this is the assurance that God has not appointed you to wrath. And what that implies, of course, is that there are those who have been appointed to wrath. Their names are not in the book of life. And when the Lord returns, what happens? It will be the day of God's wrath. It will be a terrifying time. And so for us, because we know that we are believers, God's appointment is that we will escape this wrath. Why? Because our appointment is something else. We have been appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that it is an amazing and a wonderfully privileged position to be in. To know that when the Bible warns of the fact that Jesus Christ will return suddenly, and then there will be sudden destruction that will come upon them, and as travel upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. You know, there are all these dire warnings that the scripture gives just in the previous verses. And Paul assures the believers that this is not for you. This is not for you. And so if we are a believer, we must have that full comfort and assurance to know that this wrath is not for us. But I want to spend a moment here to think about this idea of wrath in the first place. What is wrath? I mean, wrath is anger, right? Anger. And this is God's anger. It is a righteous and a perfect anger. I mean, what is God angry about? And sometimes you think about angry people, and it's not a very good image that we get. Right? We think about this person that has lost his cool, is throwing his tantrum, right? He's just, you know, gone off, and he's ranting, he's angry, he's raging against certain things. That is not God. God is not this unhinged, crazy, angry person. Now, God's wrath comes as a result of His perfect justice, of His holiness. Because He looks upon sin with this divine, holy wrath. And it is a measured anger that He will pour down upon this world. And we have to think seriously about that. Where the Bible describes God being at enmity, that means He is an enemy. Against who? Against sinners. Against those that are in this world. And He says, if you love the world, you are at enmity with God. And the Bible says that before we were believers, before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us without exception, we were enemies of God. It doesn't just mean that we are against Him. That means we don't like God, we are rebellious against God. It means that God was angry with us. God was against us, God regarded us as His enemies. Think about that. And that's the reason why there is hell in the first place. Because that is where God will send His enemies to. That does not mean that then God is a petty, vindictive God. No, it describes of the fact that God is a perfect, righteous and a holy God. And His justice demands that wrath has to be upon those that are in sin. That is the seriousness of sin. And God, as the creator of all things, He has every right to do so. Because it is His holiness that has been affronted. He created us, He gave us this life. But then we rebelled against Him. We turned our backs against Him. and therefore wrath is reserved for those that have rebelled against him. That is the state of condemnation that all unbelievers are in. And so as we look to, you know, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? Yes, believers will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that is an assurance, that is an appointment that Jesus will keep with all believers. Because why? We have obtained salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That through his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven, we are made righteous, and we have the place with heaven, with God in heaven for eternity. But what follows after the rapture? It is described in the Bible as the great day of his wrath. That's what Revelation 6:17 describes it as. It is the great day of his wrath. It is come, and who shall be able to stand it? And so, what God is telling us and assuring us, I mean, Paul is writing to comfort us, to say that God has not appointed you to that wrath. Don't worry. Yes, God will pour down his wrath upon this world of unbelievers, and it's a terrifying prospect. Another image that Revelation gives us in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, I know I mentioned this a number of times, but it's really a very vivid way which God depicts the judgment that was to come upon this earth. In Revelation 16, verse 1, he says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so you have that picture there, the image of these vials, like these large containers, these large, you know, jars, of, so to speak. And they are filled with the wrath of God. It is as if, you know, throughout the time of man's existence, and every sin that man commits, it adds into these vials. It's filling up. And at the point, time of God's appointment, God says, well, time has come. Enough is enough. My vials of wrath have been filled. And I'm taking away my beloved out of this world. I'm receiving them back into heaven. And then for the rest of the world, I am pouring out my vials of wrath upon them. It's a terrifying appointment. It's a terrifying prospect. That is what is to come upon this earth. For the years of the tribulation, but of course there is also then the wrath of the eternal damnation in hell. Yes, that is God's anger. It is God's anger that cannot be appeased except through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone has attained that salvation. He alone has faced that wrath. Yes, Jesus received the wrath of God as he hung on the cross. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. That's the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians just now. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And as he was deemed a sinner, he was regarded as a sinner by God, and God's wrath was poured upon him. And that's why we do not have to face that wrath. Because Jesus has faced that wrath already on the cross. And that's what it means to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That through his sacrifice and through him dying on the cross for our sins, we don't have to face that wrath any longer. But yet the warning is that those who are not in Christ, they will face this wrath. But yet it is also a comfort and assurance that true believers do not have to face this wrath. It is an appointment that God has, and he will keep that appointment, that he will not appoint us unto wrath. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we have obtained salvation for him, through him, and he died for us. So now for us, whether we live or whether we sleep, right? So whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And that's really the appointment that all believers can look forward to. It is an appointment that is not just, you know, sort of at one place, at one time, as a traditional appointment is. It is an appointment that will last for eternity. Forever and ever, we live with together with Christ. And that's the most precious, precious thing. But you see, it is an appointment that begins in this life that we have right now. From the point in which we are saved, we have an appointment with Christ. And then in a sense, you can say that appointment begins. And that appointment will continue whether we wake or whether we sleep. Now, what does this phrase mean? Whether we wake or sleep. Now, you realize in this whole passage, Paul has used this analogy or this sort of illustration of wake and sleep in two different ways, right? The most immediate one that we had considered, I think, 2 weeks ago, right, was this idea that waking or being awake or being spiritually awake is, well, the state of a believer, in that our eyes have been opened, we have been awakened out away from the time of darkness. We are no longer children of darkness, children of the night. We are children of the day. We are children of light. And so we are not in spiritual slumber. We are spiritually awake. We are spiritually living for Christ. But actually, the original sort of analogy he used, again, also using this idea of waking and sleeping, is about the state of believers. That, you know, when we die, we are not to be thought of as, you know, being gone forever, but we are being thought of as just temporarily sleeping. And one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will, as it were, be awakened physically and be given that glorified body. We will be raised up together with Christ in the air. Now, I believe that it is the latter one that he's talking about here, right? That whether we wake or sleep, right, whether we are alive or we are dead, the appointment is that we will live together with Christ forever. Okay? Why? Because, as I mentioned, you know, verse 9, 10, and 11 is really the conclusion to the whole section beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. So he began with that thought, right? And I will not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, concerning which them which are, well, dead in Christ. And so he then went on to explain and describe all these things. And so he comes back to that thought and he says, now really, I want to assure you that whether you're awake or asleep, wrath is not what you're, the prospect of God's wrath is not what you have to fear. But instead, because you have obtained salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have, you will not be in a state of the spiritual slumber that we're talking about in the previous verses. But instead, you know, there, yes, you can have the possibility of being asleep in Christ in a sense of you have died, but you can look forward to life eternal together with Christ forever and ever and ever. And that is the appointment that God wants to keep with you. He has not just left us for dead. And then, oh, you're dead, you're gone, there's no more plan for you. No, Paul says, no, there is a plan for believers. Whether you are alive or whether you are asleep, there is this eternal plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he wants to assure us. And that is also part of the argument continuing on from the last few verses just above, right? Where he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And it goes on to say, for, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to tame salvation. So he's telling believers, don't sleep. Don't be found spiritually complacent. Spiritually asleep. He says, no, that is not how believers ought to be at all. Why? Because we do not, we have already been saved. And we do not face the prospect of wrath any longer. We are looking forward to life in Christ for eternity. So why are you now sleeping? So that's really the line of argument that Paul has here. But the focus that we want to have here in this verse 10 is the fact that we can live with Christ forever and ever and ever. But yet it is a state that begins upon our salvation. That from the time that we are saved, we are described now as being in union together with Christ. That we live in him and he lives in us. There is this blessed relationship that we now enter into. And it's a wonderful, wonderful state to be in. That is an appointment that we keep in every day of our lives. I mean, practically, what does it mean to live together with him? to live with Christ. I think it was by now 2 or 3 years ago, that was our theme for one of the years, right? We live in Christ. That was the words of the Apostle Paul, talking that, well, you know, whether it is to remain on this earth or to go, you know, to die and to be with Christ, he says both are extremely good. But really for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means his whole life is about his relationship and his walk with Christ. And that ought to be what characterizes every believer. That we are continually conscious of the fact that we are not living this life alone any longer. It is living a life now in union with Christ. Daily, we are in communion with him. Daily, we delight to pray without ceasing, to read the word of God. Daily, we are seeking to live according to the will of God for Jesus' sake. We enjoy this abiding presence of Christ together with us. That we are enjoying all the benefits that comes as a result of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. That is the spiritual reality that you are living in every single day. Is it being with Christ, being a believer, you know, it is something that ought to affect, impact every single aspect of your life. Daily, you are living, you know, not for myself any longer. Daily, you understand that my life has been bought by a price. I have obtained salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. And so now, in the time of my life, as I am awake, I mean, basically living on this earth, I live for him. Everything that I do, every decision that I make, every instance of my life, it is all for Christ and not for self. It has far-reaching implications. It affects everything about us. That's the impact of this appointment that we keep, that our lives now center around this walk, this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is life-changing. Yes, it is. It is. Have we experienced that already? Do we live with the assurance to know that we are not appointed unto wrath, but that God has now made this appointment together with me? And it is now the central theme of my life, that I live together with Christ. And it is what happens now, and it is what will happen and continue on through eternity. That is what we have to look forward to. That the Lamb of God will be in our midst. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you forever and ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what Paul said at the end of chapter 4. Is that the theme of our life right now? So the memory verse, right, that we, you know, tried to commit to memory today, starting for the month of April, I mean, it echoes this thought. And it was the desire of the psalmist. If you think about that verse, I trust it's somewhat in our minds right now, right? He says, this is the one thing that I have desired, the one thing that I will seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That he will now enjoy the presence of God every single day. Every single day. To dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't think he meant that literally, in that he will sleep in the temple. And he had his own home, of course. But he's talking about that relationship. Right, he's talking about the very presence of God that he desires and so desperately yearns after. Because as he lives with Christ, as he lives for Christ, he says, you know, what will I be able to do? I will be able to behold the beauty of God. Now, that's a word, and of course, I know we don't really use often, but the Bible uses, and I think I've mentioned this a number of times as well. To behold the beauty of the Lord. What does that mean? To behold, to see, to understand beauty, what is that? Attractiveness, right? That when we perceive something to be beautiful to us, it means it is delightful, it is pleasant to us. It is something that we are drawn to, we are attracted to. And often, I mean, the psalmists do use that language to describe of us in our relationship with the Lord. That I want to behold, I want to be drawn to, I want to be attracted to the beauty of the Lord. And of course, we know that it's not speaking about a physical beauty, right? It's not as how, you know, we are attracted, right? I'm attracted to my wife, I see her as beautiful. Not in that sense, or not entirely so. Well, some of it can be applied. In that we are drawn to God because of who He is, because of what He is. I mean, that's a theme for our year as well. We see, taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is a good God, a great God. And because of what we understand and what we know about Him, we are drawn to Him. We are drawn to Him. And that is actually, you know, if you look at Psalm 27, if you remember what we read just now, I mean, the last verse of that psalm speaks of that same thing, about this same theme that we have been considering through this year. Again, speaking about the goodness of the Lord. Right, where he says, you know, except I have seen the goodness of the God, unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord, I have fainted. That if it were not for the goodness of God sustaining me in this life, if I do not dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty, yeah, I would faint. And I will be discouraged greatly by all the struggles and the problems of life that I face all around me. And oftentimes, I mean, that's what gets us down in this life. We face struggles, we face disappointments. Yeah, there are many difficult things that we have to endure. But if Christ is at the center of our lives, if we can, as what the psalmist here says, dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold his beauty, if we inquire, constantly seek in his temple to know God, to know him more, to know him better, to constantly seek to serve him in this life and behold his beauty and to understand the goodness of God, to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Actually, yes, life is very hard to get through. But when we can see the beauty of God, when we can see our lives through the lens of his goodness, to understand his providential work guiding us in this life every single step of the way, yeah, our perspectives change. Our perspectives change. We will not be so easily swayed by the changing circumstances of our lives. We will not be so easily discouraged or disappointed or be fearful or to be anxious about the myriads of things that happen around us. We look to Christ and to understand that, yes, above all things, he is beautiful. Yes, above all things, he is good. And the fact that he is with me in this life grants me all the comfort and assurance that I need. And yeah, terrible things may happen. Sicknesses, illnesses, deaths even in the lives of people that are near and dear to us. We lose our jobs. We lose our health. We lose our financial security. I mean, these are terrifying things. But God has an appointment with us. All the days of our lives, he says that you will be with Christ as you wake and as you sleep. And as the people around you sleep as well, in the sense of dying in Christ. He says you are with Christ forever. You live together with him. He lives together with us. And really, what more do we need? It is a wonderful, precious assurance. Do we have this prospect in the life that we have right now, or as how the psalmist says, in the land of the living, and this promise to tide us through for eternity, right? To know that in the life to come, as we sleep in Christ, we are together with him for eternity. These are precious, precious truths the Bible gives us here to encourage us. And then finally, he goes on to say, wherefore, now, in light of that, understanding these things, now you go and comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's how he began this section, right? He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know these things. Because as you know and understand more about what God has done for us and what he will do for us, he says, we comfort one another with these words. And so as he finishes or he concludes this whole section, once more he says the same thing. That is our appointment. And now it is the second meaning of the appointment, right? That is what he has now called us to do. That is the position. Or you can even say that is a job that God has given to all of us without exception. That if you understand these things, if you have that assurance in your life right now, now bring this same message to all the people around you. Comfort one another. And the word here for comfort is a meaning of exhort one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. With his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will do for us for eternity and in the life in the present, he says, use these words now to comfort one another. Are we doing that? Is this how we seek to help one another? It has to be in the Lord. It has to be with words of spiritual exhortation. And so he says, encourage one another. Edify one another. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up one another. Right? It's a sort of a construction type term. It talks about the construction or the building up of a building, of an edifice. And so he says, yeah, that is now your job. That is now your appointment. God says, I have appointed you to be spiritual comforters one of another, spiritual encouragers, spiritual builders, where you build up one another's lives. And it is a command. Right? These two terms here are given as instructions, command. He says, wherefore now, you must comfort yourselves together. You must build one another up. That is now your spiritual responsibility. It is something that you do continually for the rest of your lives. And Paul recognizes the fact that that is something that they are already doing. Right? He says that, even as ye do, even as also ye do. So what he's saying is that I see that you're already doing that. I recognize that. And he says, keep on doing that. Especially now with this new understanding that you have with regards to the Lord's return. Now you understand now, it is not a prospect to be feared if you're a true believer. And therefore, understanding what will come when the Lord returns. This great privilege that we can be raptured together with Christ, given that glorified body, promised of this eternal existence together with God. He says, all these things, you use it now to encourage one another. Because we need that. We need one another. We need the mutual help, encouragement, exhortation, one for another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And you know, for those of you who had come for the AF last year, Adults Fellowship, and that was a theme that we considered through the course of the entire year, right? Through the New Testament especially, we see so many instructions, commands for us as a community of believers to do one for another, right? To love one another, to serve one another, right? By love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13, Hebrews 3:13, another similar thought to the word that we see here, exhort one another daily. That is our responsibility. Hebrews 10, we've mentioned this many times. Hebrews 10:24, right? Let us consider one another. Let us constantly think about one another. Right? That we be very mindful of the spiritual needs, one of another. Constantly think about how I can help and serve my fellow brethren. To provoke one another to unto love and to good works. To set that example of godliness. And to encourage one another towards godliness. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but, same thought again, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. As we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, he says, that is the appointment that you have. That is the role, that is the task that you have been called to perform now in this life. That as much as you understand what a precious thing it is to be with Christ in this life, he says, now you use that and go and share with those around you. Well, for one, it is a call to evangelism, of course, that they will, you know, people that do not have this comfort of Christ may have that comfort. How? Well, you exhort them. You share with them the precious truth of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how through Christ alone, that is the only way that we can escape the wrath of God, that we can obtain salvation. You encourage them with this truth. You share the gospel. And that's what we seek to do. Not just for this month, not just today as we go to the city and give tracts, but every day of our lives. Because the people around us, they need Christ. They need Christ. Because this world is living, sadly, in this godless existence. The world just makes excuses for their sins. And they say, it's not our fault. Well, then everyone does it. They don't see the spiritual deadness that they are in. That they are dead in sins and trespasses. They don't realize that. And so we need to share the gospel. We need to warn them of the wrath to come. And we need to tell them about the gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That through Christ alone, we can escape this wrath. And then we share that with the believers around us. We share these precious truths to our fellow believers. Because there will be times where all of us will be discouraged for some reason or another. As I mentioned just now, whether it's a death of a loved one or some tragedy that happens in your life, whether it's certain discouragements or disappointments that come your way, whatever it is that we are facing or experiencing, we need the comfort. And sometimes we don't see it, right? In the midst of the struggles that we are going through or the midst of the trials that we are experiencing, we sometimes lose sight or lose focus of this attention on Christ, and we become so overwhelmed by the troubles and the struggles around us. We need one another to point us back to Christ, to remind us of the beauty and the glory of God, and to say that yes, difficult, but God has a plan for you. Do you not realize or understand that you are with Christ already as a believer? He has promised to guide us. And think of all the promises given to us in Scripture. Think of all the assurances that we can have in Christ. And it is a precious thing when we can encourage one another in the Lord. And you see a brother, a sister who is down and struggling. You don't just shrug and go your merry way. Or you don't just, give a very dismissive, I'll pray for you, don't worry. No, not even just to say, oh, just read the Bible, just have faith. More than that. But to sit down and share with them, this person, this brother or sister in Christ, and share your testimonies, your experiences, share with them from God's word, share with them all these wonderful promises and words of assurance that we can have in Christ. Comfort one another, edify one another, and so doing, what happens? We build each other up, we strengthen each other in the faith, we encourage one another in this community of believers. And that's what a church should be able to do. And that is why you ought to be involved in the life of the church. Because if you exclude yourself, and yes, you go through troubles, you go through struggles, and as much as people want to care for you and want to reach out to you, but you're not there. You have excluded yourselves. And they may not even know what the struggles it is that you're going through. But when we become a part of this family, of this community, when we begin to share our lives one with another, and that's when people know. That's when people come and rejoice together with them that rejoice and weep with them that do weep. That's when we become involved in the lives of one another. And how can that happen? It is more than just coming on Sunday and spending the 2 hours here and really sitting passively and then going off. No, it's coming and to be involved in one another's lives. We stay for lunch. We have fellowship one with another. We come for prayer meeting. We share our prayer requests. We share our struggles. We involve ourselves in fellowship groups, right? And that's where we have the opportunity to have more than just that cursory hi and bye. People ask, how are things going? How are you? And then you can share. And through your sharing, sometimes you are encouraged. Sometimes you are the encourager. Right? As you share also of maybe certain struggles that you have overcome. And you share how it is through the providence of God that He has guided you. I mean, these are precious things that we all want to hear from one another. Will you be involved? Will you take up this appointment? It is an appointment. It is a job that we ought to fulfill. And it's a job that we are all called to fulfill well. You see, when you are given an appointment, right, whether it's at your workplace, for example, and you are called to a certain task, your boss calls you in and says, "Now I'd like you to head this subcommittee, or I'd like you to take on this project, or I'd like you to take up this client." And this is an appointment that he has granted to you, right? Now, how do we regard these appointments? Yeah, we can choose to be very reluctant about it. It's like, "Oh, I really don't want to. I'm not keen on this job or this assignment that you have given to me. It's too hard. Or, you know, I don't see the value of it." You know, sometimes when that happens, yeah, we do a half-hearted job. And we perhaps maybe even just sit on it and don't do it at all. Sometimes we like that, right? But if you are a good employee, right, if you know that, well, this job that you have been called to do is something that you have to do to the best of your abilities, or perhaps you know that, well, this is important for your job prospect, you will do it, right? Because you know how important it is. Or you know that, well, the company is counting on you. Your boss is counting on you. Your colleagues are counting on you to be able to do or head this project well for the good of the company. You will do it. That's what it means to receive an appointment, right? It's not something you just dismiss. It's not something you just, you know, do in a very half-hearted fashion. I mean, that will be showing or very telling of you in your position, in your job. And if you constantly do that, I mean, very quickly or very soon, you know, your bosses, your colleagues will recognize that you're not a reliable person. You're not a trustworthy person. You're given all these appointments, but you don't fulfill them well. Why should you receive any more? God has given us this appointment, not just any boss. And we're not doing it just to further our career. We're not doing it just for, you know, the economic prosperity or the viability of our company. We are doing it because this is an appointment. It is a calling that comes from the Most High God, the one who has given us this life, the one who has saved us, the one who has that plan for us in eternity. He says, "You go. You go and encourage one another, comfort one another, edify one another." Will we do so? Will we do more? Can we do more? And I trust we can. I trust we can. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, this exhortation that comes to us, an appointment that Thou hast made of us, and also the appointment that Thou hast called us to. We pray that Thou help us to understand Thy word, this truth, and help us to live for Jesus' sake, no longer to live for self, but truly to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank Thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.